I just came to share today really just a few things that God's been speaking to me about and sharing since last year already. It's really just a small snippet of our conversation that we've been having. And the title for today is Tools for Fighting Today. And really how that came about was, often lying in my bed at night, sitting there speaking to the Lord, I would often say to him, but God, how do I even just get through the day? How do I get through what it is that I'm going through? And the Lord said to me, you know what, there's actually so much I've already given you. You've already got it. I've given it to you. You know, the glorious riches that it speaks about in the Bible that we already have. And so it's just really, it's a reminder of the things that God's already given us for this journey here on this earth. So if we're just going to move on to the next one, Nigel. So some of you might not know, but we're at war. There's an enemy that the Bible speaks about, and it's covered off in Ephesians 6. And it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So unless you didn't know, you now know we are at war. There's an enemy who's wanting to take us out. So some of you might think or feel that you're in quite a passive position in terms of how you feel about this war. You know that there's something happening. You don't quite know how to engage or what to do, but you kind of feel it. You feel the heaviness. You feel you've been under attack, and you don't quite know how it is that you go about your day today. Some of you, on the other hand, might be active in this war. You've got the armor on. You're fighting. You're ready. You're good to go. You've got all the kit. You know how it works, and you're in that fight. And then some of you might know about the stuff that's out there. You think it's kind of cool, but you don't really know how it works. So before we start talking about all these things that we have access to, the glorious riches, I want us to just first take a step back and let's talk about who is this king that we're fighting for. So obviously engaged in a war, there's a king, but what do we actually know about this king? And I want to take us right back to the beginning of Genesis. And we see Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and God comes down to speak to them, to relate to have a relationship with them. And unfortunately, we know the events of what happens. Sin enters the world, and they are told to leave the Garden of Eden, and that relationship is forever severed. And then we see throughout the Old Testament ways and means of which people are trying to engage and get back to that place, back to that relationship with that king. We see people bringing sacrifices onto the altars, but people quickly forget about the sacrifice, and then they go away and continue to sin and continue to carry out these human traditions and things like that. Then we see into the New Testament, we see God brings about the most beautiful gift, Jesus Christ, who's the ultimate sacrifice for us. And at the point that he is on the cross and he dies, at that point the veil is torn. And it allows us back into that relationship to have that most beautiful relationship with God again. And that is restored right from the beginning there in Genesis. It's restored. That we can come into the most holiest of holies and be with God. And so what I wanted to just capture is that the king that we are fighting for, he wants our hearts. That's what it's actually all about is what's in here. He's not interested in processions. He's not interested in traditions. He's not interested in what we can do. He wants this, what's inside of our hearts. And if we just go on to the next slide, although it's spoken about in the Old Testament all over, it's quite well captured in Mark, when the disciples have come into the marketplace and the Pharisees are standing there and saying, Jesus, why are your disciples coming to eat here? Their hands are dirty. Why are you allowing them to eat? And Jesus replies, he says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. So then we jump quite a few verses, and just to get to the crux of the matter, he says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. That's quite a list, isn't it? All these evil things come from inside and defile a person. Another example that we see in the Old Testament, almost of this religiousness, this sticking to rules and procedures and trying to make ourselves justified before God. We see in the Old Testament where, you know, God gives us 10 commandments, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this. But then in the New Testament, we see the fulfillment of these things. And not that Jesus does away with the old commandments, but what he does is he sums it up. I think what he recognizes is that when we're given a list, as human beings, we just like to think that we're good enough. If I do this, this, and this, then I'm good enough. And we know that's not what the kingdom of God is about. It's not about us being good enough. It's about Jesus and Jesus making us righteous. So what he does is he sums up these commandments in to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love others as you love yourself. And what that does is it, this is quite, you can see I've been in business for too long, but it creates a framework. I'm sorry to use that word, but it creates a framework that allows us to work in a manner that brings freedom, that brings creativity through the way that we love God and to the way that we love others. Each one of us loves in such a beautiful and different manner, and that's what God's trying to bring about. He's not trying to bring about a standard, so I want you to reach this high and then you're good enough. When we look at these commandments bring almost like a place you can get to, then you're okay. But in the New Testament, loving God and loving others, you'll actually find that the scope of that, the size of it is so big, you'll never get to the end of it. When we look at how deeply we can actually love God and love others. Another example of this king who wants our hearts is found in Matthew 7, where it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" So this is not just people outside. This is actually people who are in the church. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So it's about that religiosity, thinking that we can do this and that to be right and finding in God's sight. But actually what he wants from us is our hearts and to know us. So without any further ado, we're now on to how we actually look at these tools. The reason why I actually wrote that introductory piece around, you know, who is this king, who are we fighting for, is because I'm very mindful when we start looking at the things that God's given us, it can come across like a list. And all of a sudden, we're going to want to start doing this and being this. And I'm very mindful that we don't want to do and be that. We don't want to be limited and to try and get to that standard or that bar in order to please God, because that's really not what we're trying to say today. On the converse, on the other side, I'm also not saying that we can also just sit back and do nothing forevermore and just only be, you know, in relationship with God. But the first thing before we do anything is to come into God's presence and sit at his feet and be at his feet before we go out and do and be the things that we need to do. So I've got with me today, this is Joe. He's come to help me. It's very small, but anyway, he's here. to kind of share and help us to see where all these tools are. There's quite a lot of them, and I think I'd be talking for days to come if I went through all of them. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to take a selection from each of the different areas. So I've kind of broken it up so that you can see that some of them are for the body, some of them are for the heart, some of them for the head and the hands and the feet. So, you know, there's all these things that God's already given us for all areas of our body. So we're just going to quickly go through that. You can go to the next one. Yeah, there we go. So I'm first off going to cover the body, and I'm going to speak about baptism and the armor that God's already given us. So in terms of baptism, why do we think this is important? Well, it's about being in union with our King, the person that we are fighting for. And, I mean, this is a sermon on its own, baptism. But really, it's about showing that we have died with Christ and that we will once again rise with Christ as well. So Jesus was the first to be raised. And it just it's a depiction that we will rise again with him, with our King. We're not fighting in vain. The reason I also like baptism is because it actually gets us away from this making sure that we are righteous before God. Because it actually says, no, you're not. It says that Jesus is righteous, and therefore we can stand before God. And lastly, it's important to notice that even Jesus himself was baptized. That's how important he thought it was, that he was even baptized before he went on to give his life for our sins. Then there's the armor which we've been given. And this is important because we need to remember that the enemy that moves around us, as we spoke about in the second slide in Ephesians, the enemy that's trying to destroy us, we can't actually see him. We're not aware all the time of where he is and what he's doing and what his plans are. So it's really important that we put on the armor of God so that we can fight in this battle. And also it covers all the vital organs that we have. So there's the helmet, there's the breastplate, there's the shield, there's the belt, there's the shoes, which if we go on to the next slide, it covers off in Ephesians 6 for us. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So that covers off the body. There are two other ones there that I could think of, but I'm not going to cover them off today. I'm going to now talk about the head, understanding the context of the word and knowing that your words can be used against you. So it's really important that we understand the context of the word, even more so as we kind of come to the end of days. We need to remember that the enemy, our enemy, he knows the word. And if we quickly just go to the next slide. This is when Jesus was tempted, when he was taken out into the desert. And the devil said to him, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put your Lord, your God, to the test. And why this is really important is because we need to be aware that there are wolves who are dressed in sheep's clothing, there are false prophets, there are false teachers. And if we're going to be able to call them out and to see them, we need to know the context of the word. So we need to be very vigilant. Our enemy is somebody who knows the game. They're in the game, they know the game. And they can even play us at our own game too, because they know the word. So this is one that's quite pertinent to me, something that I struggle with. Is knowing that sometimes people will use your words and your actions against you. Sometimes when you go about your day-to-day business, you always try and do and be the best that you can be. And no matter how hard you try, some people, it'll never be good enough. They will always still come back and they'll mock you and say things, you know, to really hurt you. And at that point, sometimes we need to let it go and just realize, actually, it's not about us. And we just need to leave it there. You know, give it to Jesus and leave it there. Another thing we need to realize is that sometimes people, they tend to mock things that they cannot understand. So unfortunately, they're just not at that place where they're able to understand or comprehend the things that you're doing, that you're saying. And really what I want to say is don't take personal offense to it, because I think it can be quite easy to take offense to it. And I know it's something that I struggle with all the time. My God, why? So it's just really, it's a word of encouragement. So just to make you aware, this is a verse, so before I get to it, just to give you some context. So Jesus is on the cross, and I mean, he's just taken on the sins of the world to die on behalf of us. And then the chief priests, the people who should know the best out of everybody, they come, and the teachers of the law and the elders, and they stand before him. And then they say, he saved others, but he can't save himself. And I know that if I was there, if I was that person, you know, asked to do these things, I'd be outraged. How dare you say that? You know, because I am human, after all. You know, we would be naturally just so angry. Do you not know what I've just done for you? I've just given you the most amazing gift, and yet you stand here and mock. But obviously, this is Jesus. He was sinless, so yeah, the situation's slightly different. But what I wanted to point out was that if they're going to mock Jesus, they will mock us. We know that. He tells us that they will mock us. They will say things about us and against us. So sometimes, yeah, just be mindful that they will say things that are hurtful, that are going to, yeah, just really hurt us. But at that point, we're just going to have to give them to Jesus and walk away. Not walk away from the person, continue to pray for them, but from the situation. So that's the head. Now I'm going to move on to the heart. The good old heart. There's only one thing I'm going to talk about the heart, even though it's so important. One thing that's really important when you're in battle is that you need to know what the communication plan is. What is it actually that you're doing? If you're going to go around fighting aimlessly, I think you're going to get tired in a hurry. You're not going to know what the king actually wants you to do and where you need to be at work. I think in total you'll probably just be really, really tired at the end of it because you'll just be fighting aimlessly. So what prayer is about is actually about communication. Communication is key in any relationship. And you've probably been to a few sermons where you've been told to communicate, communicate, communicate. And if you've just got married, they've probably told you, communicate, communicate. So it is really, really important. And one thing I'm busy praying about at the moment, and it's something that I would love to speak about in the future, is just how do we speak to a God we can't see or see his expressions? How do we actually talk to him? How do we engage with a God? You know, do we know that he's listening? Do we know when we say something to him, you know, how does he perceive it? How does he take it on? Is he hangry? Is he sad? Is he joyous? Is he excited? So it really is quite a tricky thing, this prayer business. But if you go on to the next slide, Jesus actually teaches us how to pray. And it's not these big, long, religious prayers. It's really quite simple when you look at it. And it's Matthew 6, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How beautiful. So simple. And to the point. Our Father in heaven, you know, bringing honor and glory to our God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, may your will come about today on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread, our needs today. Give us the things that we need. And help us to forgive as we are forgiven before you. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I think that's a prayer all of us can pray. I think sometimes we feel we have to pray down here and pray down here. But, yeah, Jesus is quite specific, you know, that he even says to the Pharisees, you know, you pray these long prayers, but they're in vain. Then we're going to move on to the hands. And use what is in your hands and remember to offer a cup of water. So the ability to use what is in our hands, and this is kind of the point that I've been getting to. There's already so much God has given us. You know, we always pray and feel that I need to be this and I need to be that. God, give me more. But actually, there's so much he's already given us. So if we think about the battle of David and Goliath, you know, if that was me, I'd be like, God, where's my procession? I want to be, where's my chariot to take me into battle? There's all these people that have failed. You know, where are my flags? And God doesn't do that. He says, I want you to go and to pick up some pebbles. And at that point, I know we'd be saying, are you for real? Pebbles. Is that my artillery of choice? Pebbles. Okay. And we know, I mean, he didn't even have any gear on or anything like that. And how faithful was David? He went and picked up these little stones. And we know that he conquered Goliath. And as Hercules touched on this morning, God is the multiplier of the things that we have in our hands. Although we might think we only have a couple of fish and a couple of loaves, God is going to multiply that for us in our journey, in our times. And yeah, things that we may see as insignificant are actually the most significant sometimes. And it's through these things that God's glory comes about. And that's actually what this whole journey is about, is bringing glory to God and knowing the Father. And I really loved this one, although it's not really a tool as such. I just really loved it. The ability to offer a cup of water. So in Matthew it speaks about, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose a reward. And it kind of fits in with the point before, in the sense that everybody has got access to a cup of water. It's everything, something that we all have. And we're all able to do it. And sometimes we actually just need to stop and look around us and see what's happening to the people next to us, our neighbors, and give them that cup of water that they might need. It might literally be a cup of water, but it also may be something else that's really something so simple that they need. They might just need a hug. You just come beside you and say, can I pray for you? Things like that. So just being really vigilant about what's happening around you. And that's it. In terms of our dear friend Joe, he's going to scootle off now. And we're going to move on to the last little bit. So just to summarize, what is the heart of the matter? We've spoken about, you know, we're in a battle. There's a king we're fighting for. There's a king who wants our hearts. And although there's all these things that he's given us, there's actually just one thing that he wants from us before we start all of that. And that is it, his relationship with us. He wants our hearts. And Jesus is different to every other king that's ever lived. Every other king has said, I want your faith, I want your responsibility, I want your discipline, I want all of those things first. I want you to go into battle. I don't care who you are, I don't care that you don't know who I am. I want you to go into battle and I want you to fight on my behalf. But Jesus says, no, come and know me first. Come to me before we do any of those things. And I really love this picture because it shows a man traveling, and I don't see myself as a traveler. In fact, I love being at home. But at the end of the day, actually, we're not citizens of earth. We're citizens of heaven. We're just traveling through here. We're only here for a very, very short time. So, yeah, make sure to stop on that bench and then speak to Jesus. And I just wanted to leave with one last point today, which kind of sums up, hopefully, everything I've said. And it comes from John 17, and I've been a Christian for 17 years, and I kind of say, God, why are you only talking to me about this now? 17 years. And I think it's fairly fundamental, so I'm going to put it out there. And this is Jesus, just before he goes to be crucified. He prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, he prays for all believers. And while he prays for himself, he says the most remarkable thing, and there it stands, and I've never seen it. He says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is it. Eternal life is knowing God. We might think that we have a successful business and a wonderful this and a whatever that. But actually, it's all going to be gone. What's going to be left in eternity is, do we know the Father? Have we given our hearts to God? Do we come and sit before God every morning before we go and do anything else? And before we fight any battle, do we come and stand and be with him and know him? So, that's what I had to share today. So if we just close your eyes quickly, we can just pray. Father God, we just want to say thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent to die on the cross for us, that veil was torn so that we might come in, we might be with the Father in the most holiest of holies, that we can have the most beautiful relationship here and now, Father God. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you would come and stir in our hearts, that if we are not in that place, Father God, that you would just come and help us to commit again to being your children to being at your feet, to just coming and being with you, Father God. You don't expect us to do all these other things, but first and foremost, you just want us to come to your feet and to give you our hearts, Lord. May we not be those people that you say, get away from me, I never knew you. Despite them prophesying, despite them casting out demons, you said, I never knew you, Father God. I pray this morning for our congregations that we would know you, Father God, that we would know your will for our lives. First and foremost, Lord. We come ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
So let's just stand this morning. Thank you, Chrissy. You know, for us, we so easily forgot, you know, the basic principles of warfare. We so easily, you know, fall in the trap. As I said this morning, you know, I was just convicted over the weekend, not being vigilant enough. You know, this is a war, and you know, being here in Merton, being here in Wimbledon, I only heard about what happened on Friday night at the golf day. I was involved with Margot and Ian there at the golf day, and you know, I was just convicted about the fact that, you know, I didn't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit that wants me to pray for this area in a time when it's really devastated. And Amart came back from school and she said some of her friends were on the train, and it was actually, they were so in shock that they had to go back home by bus. You know, for me, the big thing is us as Christians get so involved in our everyday life that we forget that this is a war, that we should be vigilant. I remember going to Israel with Andres and Nicola at that stage, you know, with this church. Was it 2004, I think, 2003, I can't remember. Six, there you are. I remember going with them to Israel, and there in Israel, there was at that stage missiles being launched from the border into Israel. And then what would happen? Okay, thanks, my wife. Thanks. What would happen is they would launch these missiles from the border into Israel, and then the alarms would go off, and then everyone had to evacuate where they were, busy in hotels or, you know, busy at the workplace, and then they would walk into these bunkers where they would then hide with their families. Everyone would just pack up what they do and just go into the bunkers, and then they would, you know, hide until the missiles, you know, when the situation was, you know, stopped. And for me, the amazing thing was just to look at the Israelis and how vigilant they were in everyday battle, knowing that this was not out of the ordinary for them at that stage. They every day had to face the fact that there is missiles being launched into their country. There's a hostile environment where they need to get just used to the fact that they will always have to be vigilant because these things happen with their families and communities. And then they would go slowly, not panicking, not, you know, out of the ordinary, would just walk silently to these bunkers and get some shelter. You know, what I saw there was a community being vigilant over the situation that they're in. And I want to tell you, it's going to get worse. The times that we are living in is not going to get better. I see it. People, if you think blowing up a train is one thing, I don't want to put fear in your heart. I want to really bring you to a place of safety this morning and say, run into the bunker as soon as you can, because it's a safe place. But if we don't know that we've got authority over these things, and that we should actually be vigilant enough to beforehand pray over these things so that our families would be safe, and so that we can bring in the harvest of the people that need God so desperately. My heart breaks over those people that are so fearful now. You know, I was at the, you know, in Hersham at the time when this thing happened, and you know, it was the stories, you know, and the fear in the people coming to the functions there was so evident. You know, everyone's just, oh, the terrorist attacks in London, you know. And I can tell you, the place of safety is for you and I to understand that God has given us authority over these things, as long as we are vigilant enough to recognize that we are at war. So, this morning, you know, we're going to pray over one another, and I want us to turn to one another and pray that God would make us more vigilant, that God would empower us. This morning, if you have not been baptized, or you've not been spirit-filled, if you don't know speaking in tongues, I want you to come and ask people to pray for you. But it's time. It's time to get the basics right, because it's not going to get easier. And as we worship this morning, I want to say to you, thanks, Chrissy, for being faithful. Because this is a word in season. We must get back to being empowered. To be in a position of strength means that you and I are vigilant enough to know, be in step with where God is at. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. And I want the worship team to sing Christ Alone, that you guys, let's sing that song. And then after the song, just keep on playing, worship team, because I want you then to turn to somebody next to you and just pray this morning that God would create within you a heart's desire to be more vigilant, to be more focused. Okay? And I've spoken to Ed this week, and it was so beautiful just to hear his, you know, him repenting, and you know, I even repented, because we get so busy in our secular environment that we forget to be vigilant. We forget to actually know that God is with us every moment of the day doing awesome stuff. We get so busy that after all, we get into a situation where we must, on Sundays, just remind ourselves that we are still Christians. Okay. Am I the only one?
Amen.
It's a bad pastor in this congregation. I'm always the sinner in this house. But, you know, Ed said to me, you know, it's so sad because every week I've got this intention to really, you know, in my workplace pray for people, to really in my workplace spend time with God and to be vigilant in what He's saying. And yet, you know, again, I get together with you, Hercules, and I must admit that I'm missing it. I want to say to you this morning, you know what, all of us are guilty of this, and we are missing out. We are missing out on being with the great warrior, Jesus, doing awesome things in this city. Because I can see it. I'm telling you, there's awesome things in this city. God is raising up beautiful giants of the faith. I've been at the golf day. You know, Evie de Klerk spoke there as a Nobel Prize, recipient. And it was so evident that, you know, he was speaking about South Africa and the solutions for the country at this stage that is in turmoil. You know, that country is falling apart in many aspects. But afterwards, the questions, two-thirds of the questions was, is the church empowered in South Africa to bring a solution to the table as well? And it was actually, for me, so strange to hear that the people really cornered him. They said to him, you know, Mr. de Klerk, do you recognize that after Angus Buchan need a rally of over 1 million people to pray for the country, that things started to change? And I could see as a politician it was difficult for him to admit that, okay, we must have this conversation. I want to say to you, God is doing awesome things in this country, in countries all over the world, and it's beautiful. I'm just so excited to be part of it, in the little way that we can. And so, thanks, Chrissy, this morning. I know this is a word in season. I know that God is stirring within our hearts to stand up and do what is necessary to be part of this battle, because we're going to miss out. And I want to certainly be prepared. I want to trust that that is in your heart as well, to be prepared that we can see hordes of people coming to salvation, because it's coming. But I'm telling you, the way in which we are dealing with one person getting saved, is the way that God will release more to us. If you can't be excited about one, God will not entrust to you 1,000. And so God is giving us trickles, and I want to say to this congregation, it's amazing. You know, I'm so excited about every day hearing, you know, at the women's small group, there was ladies coming this week. The men's small group was chaos because of more unsaved people in the small group the other week. Praise God. God is going to keep us accountable to the fact that the way in which we deals with the one is going to be the way that He's going to entrust us with 1,000. Okay? So let us in this time, you know, lay and burden ourselves with the yoke of Jesus, and get excited about the things that He's giving us. And there is tools, as you heard it this morning. We must engage into battle. Okay, you don't stop until that person gets thoroughly saved. Bring them to encounters. Bring them to whatever is necessary to see them coming to a place of discipleship. Time is few. So let's worship, and then we'll be praying together, guys. But please, let's not waste time. This is not a religious act. Let's pray really into one another's hearts. Let's be honest about where we are at. And let's trust God to... it's just so amazing to have the fervency and the passion to serve Jesus. Is it not so? Amen. Let's sing.
There is one whose love has overcome the grip of death and the curse of sin. He rules, reigns with eyes ablaze. Heaven's hosts and angels sing. They gather round our servant King in praise. Holy is His name. Heaven's Son was crushed for us. Music has a void His blood. That's the of sin. He rules, reigns with eyes ablaze. Oh, heaven's hosts and angels sing. Gather round our servant King in praise. Holy is His name. The heaven's Son was crushed for us. He pierced the chasm within. The Lord is praised forever.
Feel this morning that we have to just declare out loud and say the things that Christ has defeated. So I just sense this morning that you have to just pray out loud as you are standing there where you are. Just stand out and just say to the things, the difficulties in your life, the things that you still feel that you haven't overcome, and just declare out loud that Christ has overcome. Christ alone has defeated every power. So just stand there as you are and just declare out loud. Declare out loud.
Let's turn to one another and pray together this morning. It's a perfect time. There will be a team going to the campus this week and next week. I know we're planting a small group on the campus at St. George's. We're trusting God for students to come in. I know Charlotte and Dom, you guys are involved. And I know Jackie, you already involved with studying as well. So we're trusting God to reach the students. So let's pray for God for that this morning. We pray for vigilance. We pray for the fact that London is under attack. And let's trust God to really reveal Himself to us. Amen. Okay. Let's be strong. Just turn to one another. And then we'll end off in prayer.